D, E, F. It has to contain all these letters, A, B, C, D, E, F. Any takers? The answer is feedback. Feedback. The first six letters of our alphabet contain a simple yet powerful word. Now, it's not the feedback we hear coming through these speakers from these electronics. Feedback is an essential part of good communication. But what exactly is it? Merriam-Webster defines feedback as a transmission of evaluative or corrective information about an event, about an action, or a process to its original source. It's simply just an evaluation from a third party. Feedback is advice. Feedback is there to help us know how are we being received? How are we performing? It can come as encouragement from just a simple conversation that you have. It can come from helpful hints from your peers when we want to improve, or it can be correction from authority when necessary. Over these last few weeks, this new role has been settling in. Even though it's a joy, it's an honor, it takes a lot of reflection to what God expects of you, how He's put you in this position for a certain reason. But I've been reflecting on that training of what got me to this point. You know, I've had to listen, I can't even count the hours of lectures, taking classes, listening to messages, reading papers, going through many study papers, because you have a lot that you have to do in 14 months and cram in. But a great deal of what I learned over this past 14 months has come through feedback. I was surrounded by a lot of people that were willing to take the time each and every week to share how was I developing. After a sermon, we'd sit down and talk about it. After a counseling, we would talk about it. So you learn that how you're being received, and that's a valuable asset that I had available to me, and I learned very much. Bill Gates, the co-founder and former CEO of Microsoft, once said, "We all need people who are willing to give us feedback because that's how we improve." And I felt that so true. Because sometimes I thought you were doing one thing and someone let me know, did not quite hit that target. And it helped. It helped me see what I was doing. But if you think about it, if feedback is handled correctly, there's a great deal of knowledge. Valuable knowledge is hidden when it's given. We just have to receive it. If that knowledge is put to use, it changes who we are. It improves everything about us. It plays an important role in our education. And it's something that if we didn't have, how we know we are at any given point in our lives. Some of the greatest, I'm thinking about my family, some of the greatest pieces of information and some of the most honest pieces of information come from our family. When we look in this room, we are a family. We come together each week. You didn't come just to hear me speak. You come to fellowship. You come to share what you've experienced. To be honest with each other. To build each other up so that we each remember that we have a very important part of the mission that Christ gave the church. Some of the greatest sermons in this world are not spoken but lived. And when we help each other through that feedback, we're building each other up so that we can each share our role in that mission that Christ gave us. It helps us know that our efforts are being effective. It helps us be fruitful. It helps us know what we're doing right so we can change. But with that thought in mind, and I know you're thinking about this, feedback is a very delicate subject. Very delicate. It must be handled with the utmost respect. because feedback, proper, when you use the word proper feedback is not giving and it's not forcing our own personal opinions on someone else. Although we each have our opinion, our conversations are built around our opinions, it cannot be the overwhelming reason why we give feedback to our brethren. We have to have that sense of understanding of it's the benefit of knowing my experience and not pushing my experience on you, but sharing my experience with you. As long as we don't cause division with our opinions, opinions are welcome. Opinions are what makes us different, that makes us not all yellow pencils. Could be all our certain tools used for certain duties and the role that God has called us to be in this body. We learn different. We think different. But proper feedback produces that environment that has this way of having open communication so that we can share. But if we let our own personal opinions be what is strictly driving our source of feedback to others, it leaves the realm of feedback and it goes into the category of complaint or just harsh criticism. Criticism can cause pain, frustration, and it causes separation rather than what proper feedback was meant to do, was to edify and to bring unity for people. We must know when to give it. We must know when not to give it. And timing is key. If we want to give proper edifying feedback, the key is modeling our feedback on how God Himself gives feedback. So the title of today's message will be Feedback, a Tool for Growth. Every time I've given this message, we've had a problem in the sound system. Every congregation. So it's feedback, a tool for growth. For the remainder of this message, I want to share with you three biblical points that can help us when we give and when we receive feedback. Point one, proper feedback is an act of love. Proper feedback is an act of love. If you would please turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another." Our words are more powerful than we could ever imagine. How we use them can either build our brethren up or we can cut them down to the ground. That tongue that we have can either show mercy, show grace, or can give pain. How we use that tongue will show what kind of person we are. In the book of James, you're all familiar, probably thinking about what he says in chapter, I think it's chapter 3 at the beginning, where it says that within that tongue, in one sense, it's like I can uplift my brethren, but in that same breath, I can curse them and not even think nothing about it. The words that I choose to use with my tongue will show the character that I am. So we have to be careful so that we don't identify with the character of the adversary. Our words, again, have to be seasoned with grace and salt and mercy so that the character that our words reflect is of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and turn over to James 3. James 3, and we're going to just pick up verses 13 and 17. James 3, verses 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Operating under the direction of God, seeking His wisdom, not ours, will direct how we interact with our brethren, with our body. We have to use His wisdom as our guide, because it would help us see how to produce wonderful works, to produce that love, produce the blessings that we want to see in our brethren. When we give out feedback and we use proper, loving words, feedback is a gift. Feedback should be seen as a gift, because again, we're giving edification to our fellow brethren. We're doing something to help them be lifted up. It's there to help them prepare for the task that they have been chosen to perform. We want to help them be better at what they're doing, not break them down to what we want them to be. God chose them. He's chosen you. He's chosen me for a certain role. And when we give feedback, we want to promote them so they can perform their duty better, not the way we want them to perform their duty. That's exactly what God does to us when we do personal examinations. We're asking God, show me, give me feedback to be a better brother, a better husband, in my case, a better leader. Not the way I want to be, the way you want me to be. Loving, caring, edifying, producing unity. We want to be an individual who is part of the body that brings that peace where we're together. Where someone, when I approach, like, uh-oh, what's he going to tell me now? But that person says, he's here to help. Hebrews chapter 12. When I was a kid, Mom would bring up this book, and I'm like, this is the spanking chapter. She would always talk about chastening, and I didn't like it back then, but now we understand chastening is very, very important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best for them, but He for our own profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That word that I heard when my mom read these is the word spanking. The word chastening is Strong's number 3811, and it's paideo. Paideo. It means to train, to instruct, to cause to learn, molding of one's character by reproof and admonition, and to reprimand. However, there's a second word in this section. It's chastening. It's Strong's 3809. It's paideia. And it adds to this chastening. Or chastening. It's more personal. It says, it's to train as a whole, the body and the mind. To teach morals. To care for the body. Instructions which aim to increase virtue. To increase virtue. That personal touch. Because that's what God wants. God doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to take on His character, His nature. He wants us to succeed. So when we come together as a body, we love to see our brethren. We want to see the brethren. We want those who haven't been in a while, when they show up, it's that wonderful feel that we come together because we're a family, and family wants to see family succeed. When I cross that finish line, I don't want to have to look back and see who's still coming. I want to look side by side to those who walk across that finish line with us. And that's what we're doing. Each week we come together is encouraging each other. You can do it. I'm facing something. Can you help me? I need feedback. I had this situation this week. I don't think you handled it right. And you hold those nuggets of knowledge in your head. We all do. And we share those to help inspire, to keep up that good fight. But we have to remember, the instructions that we give have to be based upon the instructions that God is teaching from His holy word. Because it's the only standard that can help us fight this fight. Think about that idea of not getting feedback. Without feedback, without someone here caring enough to help me get to the kingdom, I could spend my whole life think I'm doing one thing, and then when it comes to the very end, I'm someone totally different and counted as disqualified. None of us want to be in that realm. We want feedback so that when it's all over, we're what God wanted us to be. Think about going to college. You spend that time, well, you paid the money to spend that time, and you're learning. When you walk out of a college or any type of education in your life, do you just want the paper that says you're a nurse, like the Lucases? Because when I go to get a shot, I don't want him to say, I got a paper that says I'm a nurse. I want him to have the talent to be a nurse. And his peers, his teachers, as well as his wife, they had people to tell him, well, you're doing this. Here's how you should do it better. So he didn't just walk away with a piece of paper that says he's a nurse or she said that she's a nurse. They walked away with the understanding and the talents and the experience that they are a nurse. Their actions that they do show that that's their talent. The paper doesn't confirm it. It's who they are. And that's what we're trying to do with feedback. So that when it end comes, we are who we say we are. Not just because we were in the United Church of God, but because we were in the body of Jesus Christ. We were profitable servants. It would be a disservice for anyone not to have someone to tell them where they're going wrong. And that's where we come together as a family, to help each other stay on track so that we can grow. But we have to remember, we have to be loving, and we have to have our word to inspire, to motivate. So feedback has to be an act of love. Point two, listen, learn, and respond. Listen, learn, and respond. When we're receiving feedback, it has to be viewed as someone's heartfelt desire to help, not a vicious intent to destroy. Because it takes a lot to come up to someone and give them feedback. So it has to be viewed as someone's heartfelt desire to help you change. Please turn over to Proverbs 19. Mr. Taylor almost caught this scripture. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, "Listen to counsel and receive instructions, that you may be wise in your latter days." Listen to counsel. Receive it. Desire it. Seek after it. Because feedback gives us a snapshot of where we are in our life at any given time. Through it, we can view our progress, identify our weakness, and gain clearer understanding of actually who we are, what we're doing. It's not always corrective. So when someone comes up to you to give you counsel, most of the time, honestly, it's encouragement. Most of our feedback is encouragement. That's why receiving and how we accept feedback is just as important as feedback itself. In his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, author Stephen Covey wrote, "To learn and not to do is really not to learn. To know and not to do is really not to know." So when we seek that counsel, we seek to receive it, we have to hear it. We have to want it, because it's there to stir us up. It's there to give us the opportunity to invest in our growth. God has given us the opportunity to hear the simple truth, to make sure that our feet are on that foundation, and that we're trying to grow on that foundation, not have that unsettled feel like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to make it. God wants us to know, I am working with you. I put you among brethren who are doing the same thing. And we're to encourage each other. What God is doing, He's calling us, and He's telling you and telling me, push aside all that false information. I am packaging up for you the pure, simple truth. Yes, it may not be flashing lights and packaging this pretty little bow like the world wants us to feel good. But God says, I'm giving you the simple truth. I'm giving you something that's going to produce life. Not make you feel good at the moment. I'm giving you information through my servants, through my word, through my spirit, that's going to produce life. It's not going to just get you through today. It's going to get you through tomorrow. It's going to get you through your whole development until that trumpet sounds. Because God says, I have a plan. I'm revealing it to you. Because I want you to have peace. I want you to understand that you have a hope. And feedback keeps us connected to that hope. It keeps us connected to the brethren who share that hope. So to rebuke proper feedback is to rebuke hope. We want to grasp hope. We want to be reminded of that hope. We don't want to push it away. We're already in Proverbs. Just back up to chapter 1. Proverbs 1, and we're going to skim through here. Let's pick it up starting in verse 20. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Drop down to verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not have none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full of their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Like it was mentioned in the sermonette, there are going to be those who will not listen, who will not want to listen to the advice coming from the Scripture, coming from their dear friends. They're going to turn and choose to remain ignorant and not listen to feedback. Because what God, He said, they love the reality they're living in. They love that feel good. And we don't want to be those that just live in that false reality. We want to live in reality. It makes me think of the movie The Matrix. Anyone seen the movie The Matrix? Well, if you haven't seen the movie The Matrix, watch it. It's a good sci-fi. I like futuristic sci-fi movies. But in this movie, the humans and the machines have went to war. And humans lost. So the machines and computers are growing humans in these little pods and using their body heat to power the machines. But a human body needs to thrive to produce more heat. So they hook them up to computers. So they think they're living a normal life like you and me. But in reality, they're sitting in this pod of goo. They're not living life. But there are some people who have awakened from this, and they're trying to free all the humans so they can rise again and take back the earth. And when you come out of this false reality where everything's perfect like we see today, they're in a dark, hated society. There's hardly any human life there. They're all living underground. They have to fight for their food. They have to fight for life. They have to fight for everything in this world. So it's a struggle. And there's this character named Cypher. Cypher has been part of the rebellion for quite a while. And he's tired of living in reality. So he calls and sets up the programmers, the computers, to put him back in the Matrix. So he goes into this little Matrix where he's back at a restaurant. He's talking to this person. It's actually a program, but as in his reality, he sees it like we see each other. And he makes this comment. He goes, I want to be put back. I want to live the rest of my life as a person in the Matrix. And during this conversation, as he's negotiating, he takes a piece of steak and he cuts it, beautiful piece of steak, and he holds it up and he's looking. And he talks and he says, I know this steak is not real. But my mind is telling me that it's real. He tells me that it's cooked the way I like it. And he takes a bite of that steak. And he says, but the funny thing is, I don't care. I don't care. Because one thing I've come to understand and see in my life, ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is bliss. Cypher didn't want the truth. In fact, he said this in the ending scene, put me back in the Matrix. I don't want to remember a thing. He didn't want any memory of the truth, of his true reality. He wanted a false sense. You and I can easily do that in our lives. We can create this mental model of who we think we are and continue to live out our lives the way we think we're being perceived. But in reality, it can be far from the truth that we're portraying. That's why God does the annual holy days. Why He insists that look at them, appreciate them for what they are, learn from them, because they're pointing out the fall, the spring feast to get us back on track. So when it comes to the spring feast, the fall feast, we're on track. We've done our part. We've done our homework. We look at ourselves and our reality compared to what God says we are, and we get that correction that we need to get back on track. Because God's Word tells us that ignorance is not bliss. A false sense of reality is destructive. It leads to death. And feedback reminds us that we need that reality check sometimes daily. We shouldn't be offended if someone comes up to us to help us with that reality check. Because, as a matter of fact, we all know we need a nudge in the right direction each and every day. That's why we get on our knees and pray. We ask God to help me today walk as I've been called. So when our brethren comes up to help us, it shouldn't be viewed as a jealous envy, but a gentle nudge of love to get us where we need to be, because they're not there to destroy us. We shouldn't fear it. We should see that someone's willing to invest to help me change. Let's keep reading in Proverbs, verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Let's keep going in chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Drop down to verse 10 and 11. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. What he's saying here is we have to have that desire to want to hear. We want that message. Our desire to listen is a major key in growth. It's how we receive the information. It's opening our ears. There must be an intentional focus on both the message and the one who is giving the message. We do this by focusing and filtering out everything else so that we can apply our total mental status at that point on what's being given to me. It's got to be important. Listening takes practice. Because listening is just not hearing. Hearing is never enough. If we want knowledge, we want the feedback that's it with the knowledge it comes with, we must have to put forth that effort to hear it, to listen for it. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Ezra 7, verse 8. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God that was upon him. And here's the verse I want to zero in on, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in all of Israel. The preparations that Ezra went through gives us a great example to follow. He received information. He didn't just hear it, he received it. He prepared himself to hear the message. He prepared himself to act upon that message. He prepared himself to share the message. Process of giving and receiving feedback is to keep it in motion. Not just let it enter a still trap and go nowhere. We hear the message. We take it apart. We glean from it so that message can change us. Then it gives us the ability to be someone different and share that message. Because God's Word is for growth. And we want to see each other grow. Our ears must be connected to our hearts, and our hearts have to be connected to God if that process is going to be profitable to us. Because that's what he said in Proverbs. That's where the treasure of wisdom and understanding can be found. We must listen to it, learn from it, and respond to it. Point 3. Feedback keeps us humble and teachable. Feedback keeps us humble and teachable. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3, let's pick it up in verse 7. We'll read through verse 9. 1 Kings 3, verse 7 says, "Now, O Lord my God," this is Solomon speaking, at the famous request he made when God offered him to ask anything he desires. He says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or even come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern both between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It takes a heart that's willing to practice godly discernment to properly mature. Even as a king, Solomon still saw himself as a child. Still saw himself as someone who needed to learn. He sought God's feedback. When we get to the point that we think we know it all, we reach that pinnacle of power in our false reality, then we better be prepared to fall. Because a fall is definitely near when we think that we have accomplished everything that we could ever accomplish in our life. Allowing feedback to teach us will keep us grounded. Keep our feet on the ground. Seeking feedback is a great weapon against pride. Because pride stops the ears from hearing the needed wisdom that's being broadcasted. When we think we're something we're not, development halts. Comes to a screeching halt. Because pride enters our heart. Pride tells us that there's no more need to learn. There's no more need to train. You got it. If we let pride remain in our lives, it will lead to destruction. But, the great but, if we set it aside and yield to proper feedback and use that mighty weapon, we will continue to grow. Gain life, gain wisdom, producing that wonderful character, that holy, righteous character that God is calling us to learn and apply. Because staying humble is very important. And sometimes, humility and feedback work hand in hand. And it's that great dose of humility sometimes that help us to want that feedback. It's how sometimes feedback administers humility. It helps us see what we're doing wrong and realize that, oh, I don't know it all. But it takes someone who wants to be taught. A humble spirit keeps our eyes open. It's honestly the truth that we want. Not the truth that makes us feel good, but the truth that we know we need. How can we ever be teachers? I don't care if you're up here speaking, or if you're leading a Bible study, or being a leading of a family. How can we be leaders and teachers if we don't all remain students? Because the day we stop learning is the day we stop growing. God's Word is never learned once and then put back on the shelf and say, "Been there, done that, got the T-shirt." We reach for it day in and day out because we know learning is a lifetime of study, a lifetime of application, and God's mercy of revelation. We have to seek it. And God invites us each and every day to open His Word. Study. Come before His presence. Pray. And think about what He's saying. Meditate. Don't just read it. Meditate. Think about real life application of what I'm being taught can be applied. Abraham Lincoln, though, once said, "Better to remain silent and be thought foolish than to speak out and remove all doubt." If we want to be those people who can speak the truth in wisdom, not afraid to speak out, we listen to what God is telling us, so that when we open our mouth, we don't come across foolish. We come across as those people who are grounded in the faith, who are there to help the brethren. One of the things that I learned this past year at ABC is, if you've ever been there, you realize when you're speaking, you get a lot of questions right there on the spot. And I learned one of the best answers you can give is, "I don't know." "I don't know," honestly, is a legitimate answer. Some people might think that's weakness. When I worked at Comcast for 20 years, you said, "I don't know," that was your leg's going to be chopped out from under you and someone else is going to take your place. But "I don't know" is better than misspeaking and causing someone to stumble. Causing someone to see that it's just an opinion, and cause them to have a division come up amongst you and that person. Willing to acknowledge that we don't know is a sign of maturity. It's not a sign of weakness, but it's the characteristic of someone who's willing to stay teachable and want to learn. "I don't know" means "I want to know." Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." There's still so much that you and I do not know. But we know the one who does. Willing to go to the one to seek that knowledge is how we will know. But if we contest that, "I already know that, I don't need to go back and read that, I don't need to listen to what that guy's saying," shuts us off to those wonderful, mighty, great things that God says that are yet to be learned. We're all students and should have to go before our teacher day in and day out to seek what I don't even know. When I was first approached about 2 years ago to enter the ministry, a gentleman that many of you already know, he's a real good friend of mine, Ken Martin. He came up to me and he gave me a piece of advice that it just blew me away. I actually wrote it in the front of my Bible. And I read it over and over this past year because I didn't realize how much it would touch me. But he said, "Never assume that people already know. Teach and preach the truth." But when I was going through this process, that message read a little bit different. That message that he shared with me said, "Never assume you already know. Seek to learn the truth." Never assume that I already have everything figured out. Because when you get up there and give a sermon, the people will know. They'll know if you're just delivering information, or they'll know you have a heartfelt desire to grow just as much as they do. Because that shift, that change of perspective that message that Mr. Martin gave me It keeps the mind humble. It keeps you from ever thinking you're rising to the top. Because we all stand before Jesus Christ on that same level. Inside your heads, I mentioned earlier, is a wealth of knowledge. If it's not being shared or not being allowed to be shared, how can that knowledge ever get into spread? I come to services to learn. And where do we learn? By conversing. By sharing the wealth of knowledge that God has placed each one of us. Because we have something unique in our lives to share with someone else. So that's what I look at coming to services for. I need encouragement. I need to learn because I don't know everything. And there's been times where I've been studying something, I keep putting it on the shelf, and someone will say one word, and it's like, aha. That feedback that you didn't even know you were giving changed this simple little brain and opened it where I could hear it and understand what God was trying to teach me. Because in Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron. If you're iron and I'm iron, we have to hit our heads together. We want to share. We want to sharpen each other. And that's our duty. That's what we're called to do. Because we're each, as I mentioned earlier, tools in the hand of Jesus Christ. We're each being used, and we have to be sharpened. So when we're not out there chopping wood, Christ got us in His hand, we're together in this body helping each other, so whenever we're called to do something, we're profitable. We can do it. Because we're here helping each other to properly carry out the role that God has given each one of us. Because we're all called to be kings and priests. We're all training right now to be the same role. And we all have something to share to help us be more productive when that time comes. Again, I mentioned it earlier. The greatest sermons are not spoken. Most people will never read the Bible. Most people are going to read you. And we come together so that we can be the greatest sermon that they can see. We want to be the example that Jesus Christ wants us to be. If you would please turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. And just verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The Greek Stoic philosopher Epictetus is credited with saying, "We have two ears and one mouth, so that we can listen twice as much as we speak." In my margin of that Proverbs 1:5, I have written, I don't even know when I wrote it. I wrote, always in a state of learning and growth. A people who are discerners, not just smart, but a mature people. Those who are willing to listen just twice as much as they are willing to open their mouth, so they can gain, they can increase in true wisdom, true knowledge. Because God didn't call us because we're the greatest. I'm a perfect example of that. He called us because there's something inside of us who's willing to take the necessary instruction to be the people that He needs. Those who see the need for growth. Those who want to be a people to be profitable in His hand. We can never become arrogant thinking we have it all figured out. No matter what we've been through, no matter how many books we read, no matter how many sermons we've listened to, we've never come to the point where we've been there and done that. We've never been to the point where I don't need to hear another message on trumpets. I got that all figured out. In conclusion, feedback has to be welcomed. Feedback has to be welcomed. We have a God who cares so much about our development that He's going to offer and give feedback. We all have brethren we love so dearly that we should be willing to give and receive feedback. Feedback will come in correction. Feedback will come through encouragement. And it will come through an instruction. And it's all profitable. It's there to help us carry out that all-important mission to preach this gospel to this world, to make disciples, and to care. Feedback encompasses it all. Within this body, right here in this very room, are those who care so much about each other. Just listening to the conversations here, you want to see each other thrive. You create an environment that want people to be here. And that's what feedback is all about. It helps us grow and make those bonds of unity. When one's not here, you can't wait for them to be back. For final scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1. We have that type of fellowship. We have that type of desire to share. We come together as a people who can accomplish so much more than we could ever do on our own. A collective effort goes a lot further. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has hand-selected you and me. He's hand-selected a group of people to be leaders now and leaders in His kingdom. We have a mission. We have a goal. We have the perfect leader in Jesus Christ. And we have a body that will help get this done. We have to lean on it. We have to desire. And we have a perfect tool and feedback to help us work together as that body. Let's be diligent to support one another and be prepared for that wonderful time. Let's give feedback. Let's make sure, though, when we do, we give it out of love. We show mercy. We let our words be gifts. And we should receive those words as gifts. Because it's all out of love. Let us be full of grace. Let our words count and build each other up, edify. Because every word is meant to produce and develop that potential that God has put in each one of us. So let's remember, feedback is a wonderful tool of growth.